psalm, which reminds us that the Lord is our shepherd. And the main idea here is that the Lord takes care of us. He watches over us. He meets our need. It's the how God cares for us. And also, let me remind you, this psalm is kind of divided into two parts. Some see just one, some of us see two. But the first part of it, God is the shepherd, we're the sheep. And the second part of it, God is the host, and we're the guest. We'll kind of keep that in mind as we read through it today. Now, if you would, stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm using the New International Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. We look at this psalm. We see that this psalm starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. God was a personal God to David. If you look at the Old Testament, many times it refers to God, and it refers to Him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a personal God. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. Who's your shepherd? Who do you look to for provision in your life? Who do you look to for security in your life? You know, you may look to someone other than God. Some people look to themselves, their own skill, their abilities, their cleverness. Some people maybe look to families. Some people may look to the government to take care of them. Some people may think that, you know, I'm going to be taken care of because I've got a good retirement fund. Who are you looking to for provision? Who are you looking to for security? We're going to have a shepherd of one sort or another, even if we try to be our own shepherd. We're wise. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. Our faith is to be personal. It's not just to be about knowing religious things. It's not even about just knowing biblical truths. You can know all of that and not have a relationship with the shepherd. The important thing is the relationship. You remember when Jesus prayed that prayer for His disciples the night in which He was going to be arrested? And as He prayed, He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Understand what He was saying? He didn't say that, Lord, that they may know about You, that they may know You. There's a big difference in knowing about a person and really knowing them. We are to have that personal relationship with God, and that's what the psalmist is talking about here. A personal relationship. He's supposed to be my shepherd. Needs to be personal with us. He's to be my shepherd. Closeness there. You know, sheep need a shepherd. There's a man named Philip Keller. He was once a sheep rancher in his earlier life, and later he wrote a book and entitled it, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he said, sheep need a shepherd. He said, they can ruin a pasture. They just eat all the grass down to the roots and into the roots, and you know, pretty soon there's no pasture left. He said, they're a fearful animal. They are probably fearful because they are a defenseless animal. He said they're easily frightened. He said they have no homing instinct. If they get lost, they can't get home. They need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We need to be able to say, my shepherd. Amen. Jesus is the one who wants to be our shepherd. So the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. Aren't you glad? We'd be doomed without a shepherd. Aren't you glad? Then he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. God takes care of us. He provides for our needs. We forget that, don't we? A lot of people forget that. You know, we are always looking for something else. Want more and want more and want more. Yeah, look at people, any stage of life. If you were a child, you want more toys and maybe more free TV time. If you were a teen, you want more friends and you want at least unlimited access on your cell phone. If you're an adult, you want more things and more leisure. And if you're a senior adult, you probably want more loyalty from your children and more, you know, being assured that you're going to be cared for. Yeah, we're always wanting more. Society's always telling us we need more. We need bigger. We need faster. We need better. We need nicer. We need more things. We need more experiences. You know what we really need? What we really need is the Lord. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Catch the meaning here. Part of the reason we shall not want is God knows what we need and He's going to provide it. But part of the reason we shall not want is that God is what we need and He gives Himself to us. In the book of Hebrews, we find Him telling us just that. So in Hebrews chapter 13, He gives us this verse. God has said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is there with us. He's the one who stands behind. He's the one who stands beside. He's the one who goes before. He's with us. And He gives us of Himself. And when we have Him, then our deepest needs are satisfied and we can be content with the things He provides for us, because He's our shepherd and He is going to take care of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at that word Lord there in verse 1. Notice that it's spelled out with all capital letters. Some may be a little bigger than the others, but they're all capital letters. Now, that's the biblical way of showing it, that word Lord goes back to the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. He was Yahweh. He was Jehovah God. He was sharing His name with Moses. And the Old Testament writers held His name in such reverence that sometimes they didn't even want to write it, so they wrote it Lord. And when you see Lord with all capital letters, it's referring to Yahweh. It's referring to Jehovah. It's referring to God's personal name. God wants a personal relationship with us. He shares Himself with us. He shares His name with us. In biblical thought, if you shared your name with somebody, you were giving yourself to them in some sense. So He's the Lord. Notice that the Lord is just that. The Lord is a master. The Lord is ruler. The Lord is boss. No, He's above us. He's the Lord. And notice He is the Lord. The Lord. Only one God, only one eternal Lord. Listen to what the Scripture says, New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing and he said, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. He is the Lord, the Lord. And He is the Lord who is the eternal Lord, the Lord who is the self-existent God. For that's what His name means. It means I am. I exist. God exists in and of Himself. Nobody created God. He always is. He always was. He always shall be. Yeah, don't you like what Moses said? Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Before the earth was brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the eternal God. The eternal God. F.B. Meyer wrote and said that, you know, from the aphid on the rose leaf to the archangel before the throne, they all have their existence dependent upon God. He created them and He sustains them. And it's the same with us. So when you say the Lord, think about what you're saying. The Lord, that eternal, everlasting, all-powerful, all-ruling Creator, is our shepherd. Is our shepherd. Wow. What does He do for us? How does He provide for us? This is what He does. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes me lie down. He knows we need rest. In our society anymore, we don't seem to know that. I happened to cross several articles lately where he's talking about that most Americans and most teens don't get nearly enough sleep. We are so goal-driven and looking for getting every single thing we can, whether it's possessions or experiences, that we don't give ourselves time to rest. God knows we need rest. He made us that way. Why do you think He made the Sabbath day? It's supposed to be a day of rest. We've got to have some time when we can be still, when we can know that God is God. When we can worship Him, we can rest our bodies and rest our souls and rest our minds. We need that time when we can just have that time to rest. And then notice something else. It says, He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, the shepherd has to find quiet waters for the sheep because sheep are afraid of fast flowing water. Do you know that? Do you know why? Johnny came to church this morning. He had on that big black overcoat, that wool overcoat. Boy, that's a nice warm coat. I like that coat. But Johnny, I bet you wouldn't want to fall into a fast-flowing creek in that overcoat. Sheep have on a wool overcoat all the time. See why they're not afraid of fast-flowing water? See why the shepherd has enough sense to lead them to the quiet water? There's some times in our lives when we need quiet. There was an old Lexus commercial, you know, talking about how quiet that automobile is. It says, sometimes I need quiet. Well, sometimes we do need quiet. We do need to be still and to stop the noise, turn off all the devices, have a devotional time, have time to spend with God. We need times when we need quiet. But notice something, though. He leads me beside the quiet waters. The waters is often significant in the Bible. We're in the book of John. Jesus said this. It's in John chapter 7. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. In other words, Jesus gives His Holy Spirit to us, and that Spirit refreshes us. That Spirit renews us. That Spirit helps us to worship God and to follow Him and to be still in Him and to know Him. And then He says, He restores my soul. Do you know you got a soul? You're not just a body. You've got a soul. There's an inner part of you. It's your mind, and it's your will, and it's your emotions. It's where you think and where you make decisions and where you feel. It's the inner part of you. You know, your soul ever get tired? You ever just get worn down, exhausted mentally, exhausted emotionally, not know hardly where to turn next? You ever feel like you're a tube of toothpaste where it's just been squeezed, a little bit squeezed out? God restores us. God fills us. God helps us to understand that He's still in control and He can renew us and He can bless us. He restores my soul. What a fantastic promise. And then the next part of this verse is one of those verses in the Bible that's very well known, but I dare say that this is probably one of those verses which even those who say that they're followers of Jesus don't hold to and practice. Listen to what it says. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I like that part, he guides. Because, you know, we're making decisions all the time. You ever stop and think how many decisions you have to make every day? Isn't it nice when you're having to decide on something important, you know, that you've got a shepherd you can talk to, that you can seek his guidance, you can seek his direction, you can seek his help, and he's there to give it to you. I like the part that he guides. We need that guidance. And I like the part that says he leads us into righteousness, because, you know, there is right and there is wrong. There is right and there is wrong. You know, people are saying today, college professors are teaching today, that right and wrong are relevant. That's what's right for me might not be what's right for you. What's wrong for me might not be wrong for you. You know where that came from? Where'd that idea come from? Where'd you hear of it first? I bet you heard of it first in the Garden of Eden. When Satan said to Eve, eat of this tree and you'll be like gods, knowing good from evil. In other words, you get to decide what's right and wrong. And that's just a bunch of foolishness. Who decides what's right and wrong? Let me hear it. Who decides what's right and wrong? God does, doesn't he? And where do you get it? Where do you find it out? Right here in his word, in the Bible. That's what tells us right and wrong. Society could go off in 11 different directions about different things. Here's where you get the truth that can set you free. So there's right and wrong. But he said, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. God wants us to build up his name. He wants us to build up his name. You know, God's name is profaned. People use God's name in cussing. People use God's name lightly. Don't you just hate it? And you hear this all the time on TV anymore. When somebody comes in and says, oh my God. They're not thinking about God. They're not calling upon God. They're not addressing God. God hasn't entered their minds. They're using his name lightly. They're profaning his name. You don't do that. The Lord God has a special name. He's the high and holy one. But you know how else his name gets profaned? His name gets profaned by how his people live. When we don't walk in the paths of righteousness, that profanes his name. That pulls his name down. So, what do we need to do? How can we follow him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Well, there's several different things. First of all, it means that we're in right relationship with God. How do you get in a right relationship with God? You trust Jesus as your Savior. You turn from your sins. You ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you and to give you eternal life. And then you start, you know, doing what he's asked you to do. You can even go back to the Ten Commandments. You have him as the only God you have. Sometimes we try to serve several gods. You will have no other gods before me, God said. So you don't make any idols. You know. Your idol shouldn't be an entertainment star. Your idol shouldn't be a movie star. Your idol shouldn't be a famous athlete. You know, your idol. God's our, you know, no idols. Worship God. Follow him. Put him in first place. He's your pattern. Jesus is your guide. You stay in right relationship with God, and then you stay in right relationship with other people. You know, and the Bible tells us how to do that too, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then again, we're going to do some of the commandments. We're going to honor father and mother. Hey, that commandment's not just for children. You got aging parents? You better be taking care of them. You better honor them and make sure their needs are met. No adultery? That means all kind of sexual immorality. Some of you studied some of it in Sunday school this morning. No, stay away from that stuff. It's not where God wants you to be. No adultery. No murder. No stealing. Hey, kids, that means you don't steal an answer off a test. Hey, adults, that means you don't falsify your income tax return. No stealing. Tell the truth all the time. Something else we do to follow God in the paths of righteousness, we look around and we see people's needs, and we try to meet those needs. We try to meet those needs. That's what He's called us to do. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you see him having need, then, you know, you see that need, you meet it. There's a church in Prosperity. Joy and I go through Prosperity every day. We're having to go back up that way. Our doctor's office is up there, one of them. And they've got their mission statement outside the church. I really like it. It says, love God, love people, do something. That's pretty good, isn't it? A lot of times we say, well, I love God, I love people. We never do nothing to do anything to help anybody. Love God, love people, do something. I'm glad this church is a church that does something. It does something. Don't you? I love it you got the Gates House over here. You've seen a need, and you've responded to that need. You've seen your resources, and you've got the people volunteering, and you're helping. You're doing something. That's walking in the paths of righteousness. Got the Baby Bible Project going on right now. You know, help, support. Crisis Pregnancy Center. Do something. Put some money in one of these bottles and turn it in. Do something. Well, that's what we're supposed to be involved in. We're seeing need and we respond to it. And something else we're supposed to be doing as well, we work for justice. We work for justice. You know, it may be through an organization. It may be, you know, something that helps the homeless. It may be a food shelter or a food bank. We do something to bring about justice. We maybe work with organizations, support organizations that help bring about justice, such as Mothers Against Drunk Driving. We pay attention to who we elect to office, to who we vote for, and then we stay in touch with them. You know, the lobbyists are there. We're supposed to add our voice as well. And we're supposed to help our legislators understand that we want them to lead the state to do the things that the state and government can do to promote justice, such as make strong, enforceable laws against drunk driving, such as make laws against human trafficking, put the court systems together so that they can prosecute these things across county lines. Let them know that you want this done. You see the need and you push others to do justice. Maybe you want to give yourself to being fully involved in it. Maybe God is calling you to be a social worker. Maybe He's calling you to be a lawyer so that you can fight up for the cause of justice in the courts. Maybe He's calling you to run for office. Man, do we ever need Christian politicians who will stand up for what's right, for what's true, and for what is just. Walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Like what Simon Peter had to say. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He's talking about Jesus, and he said, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We are to live for righteousness. I had the privilege of being the transitional pastor over at Holland Avenue in Casey. They were doing something when I went there that was they called We Care. And so once or twice a year, you know, the church would come together and they would find a whole bunch of different projects and they would, you know, go out and do those projects. You know, they're doing something to help people. One Sunday school class, young adult Sunday school class, decided they were going to have a yard sale that was a giveaway yard sale. And so they got the church to, you know, help them with it, and people started bringing things for that yard sale. We had everything from children's toys to washing machines. I mean, the people really responded. The fellowship hall was full. It overflowed into the hallway, and then they advertised this at places like the food pantry, and not the 7-Eleven place. I mean, where they were giving away free food, and finding the people in need. And the people would come on a Saturday morning. They got three tickets. They could go through. They could pick out anything they wanted. Didn't cost them a thing. People were lined up way before it was time to open that up. People kept coming through and kept coming through. Outside the door where they were, all of this was set up, me and some others had set up a place, and the Gideons were helping us to give people free Bibles as they came out if they wanted one. And one lady stopped, and she said to me, but she wasn't just speaking to me. She was talking to about the whole group. She stopped, she turned around, and she said, "Thank you for making God look good." Man, that made me feel so good. I was so proud of the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We try to make God look good. Oh, he's profaned in so many ways. Let's make him look good. He's our good shepherd. And then he goes on and says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that can mean the deep, dark valley. And it might be you facing your own death. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be depression. It might be the loss of your livelihood. It might be a serious injury. Tell you what, we all walk through those deep, dark valleys. Yet, we don't have to walk there in fear. Why? Because you are with me. Have you noticed the change? Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down. He leads me in quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. But look where he gets down here. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Oh, it gets personal sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes when we get in the deep, dark valley, it's when we really go searching for that personal relationship with God, isn't it? My dad was an alcoholic. A lot of times when I was a boy, life was hard because of what he did at home. My mom took me to church. There I heard about God's demands and that I was a sinner, but I also heard that God cares for me and was a helper. And seeking that help that I needed to cope with the situation at home helped me to come to know the Lord. Sometimes when we get in that deep, dark valley, it's when it gets personal and we come to the place where we really let that personal relationship between us and God get established. You are with me. Boy, I love that praise hymn we sang this morning. I know who stands beside me. I know who goes before. I know who is behind me. Our shepherd is with us, even in the midst of the deep, dark valley. His rod's there. Now, for the shepherd, rod was like a club. Wild animal came up, wolf, bear, whack. Shepherd could handle them. Sheep, he didn't have any fear when the shepherd was there with his club. Your staff, shepherd's staff, the crook on it. You know why it's got that crook on it? To rescue the dumb sheep. Because that's what sheep are. Sheep have no homing instinct. Sheep can get lost and can't get back. Sheep wander off and, they're in trouble if the shepherd doesn't come looking for them. So what does the shepherd say? "Stupid sheep, let him go." No, that's not what he says. He said, "He deserves it." No, what's the picture? The picture's what Jesus painted in Luke chapter 15 when he said, shepherd had 100 sheep. Counted them one night and just one was lost. And he went out and searched till he found it. And that's what God wants to do with you. If you've wandered away from him, he wants to bring you back. He's got that staff that even if you've fallen down into a crevice, he can reach in and gently pull you out and put you on his shoulder and take you home. He's the good shepherd. We don't have to fear because he's going to watch over us and take care of us and comfort us. and comfort us. And notice else, something else. Even though I walk through the valley, the deep, dark valley is a valley. It's not a box canyon. It's got an entrance, and it's got an exit. And if you're following the shepherd, he's going to bring you through it. He's eventually going to get you out of that deep, dark valley. He's the shepherd who loves us and cares for us. Now, look at the next verse. I think this is where the image begins to change to host and guest. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table. Now, a table indicates a meal. Biblical thought, a banquet meal is kind of a foretaste or a picture of what heaven's going to be like. Jesus told a story about one. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to come to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he said to the servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those who are invited did not deserve to come. Go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Prepares a table for us. We may not deserve to be at it, but we want to come. He lets us come. He lets us come. One day, it's going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb. When Jesus reigns victorious, listen to what it says. Here in Revelation 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hey, you're invited. You going to come or you going to refuse? He's prepared a table for you. You can come. He prepares it in the presence of the enemies. Oh, they're enemies to God's people. They're people who despise those who belong to the Lord. There are people in some parts of the world today who are literally ready to cut your head off if you belong to the Lord. And there are people here today who will make fun of you and snicker at you and, you know, get agitated with you if you let it be known you're a follower of the Lord. But guess what? God's going to glorify you before them. And they will one day know that you are on the right side. You anoint my head with oil. Biblical times, you know, it was dusty, dirty climate. Somebody come in, put a little bit of oil on the head, give them a little head massage. Oh, just relaxing. Yeah, you came in as a guest. That was just a way of welcoming you and make you feel at home and get you to relax so you could enjoy everything that was happening. My cup overflows. He fills our cup up to overflowing. Charles Haddon has said that with God, the robe is always the best robe. The calf is always the fatted calf. The joy is always unspeakable, and the peace is always beyond understanding. And said, he's not like a druggist measuring out, you know, just a little bitty bit to get by with. Cup overflows. Joy, my wife, has a good many health problems. She has some trouble with her eyes. The druggist, you know, gives her, or the doctor writes a prescription, the druggist fills it for her, and they give her a prescription for drops that she puts in her eyes that last about 5 or 6 weeks. There it is. We pick that up. We take that home. That's to last her 5 or 6 weeks. And you know what? When we get home and we open it up, brand new bottle, and it's filled just like it's supposed to be filled, it's filled up to about right there. Let me tell you something. God isn't miserly like that. The cup overflows. He don't just give us what we need. He overflows it and gives us more and more and more. He's a good, blessing God. So the psalmist was able to say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness. God's a good God. God is a good God. He gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life, do we? Why not? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. We've gone our own way and run off and left God. We don't deserve his goodness. But what did he do? He laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all the sins that we have ever done, he put on Jesus. Jesus was the one who was rooted for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that makes us whole was upon him. We didn't deserve that. God just loves us and did it for us. He just loves us and did it for us. He's a good God. And besides that, he gives us every good and perfect gift. He opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings on us so abundantly we don't have room to receive them. He's a good God. Now, mercy. Mercy. He gives his mercy too. We kind of take mercy to mean, rightfully so, that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. You see, the wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned. So what do we deserve? Eternal death. That's what we deserve, but in his mercy, God doesn't want to give it to us. Instead, in his mercy, he wants to give us life. He's a merciful God. Now, if you've got a different translation, you might have the word love instead of mercy. And you might have things like unfailing love, loving kindness, faithful love. We have a hard time translating this word from the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is chesed. And, you know, it has the idea of love and merciful, loyal love that comes in a relationship. And it comes in a relationship where, you know, God does things above and beyond on his side of the relationship that we can do. He continues to love us even when we mess up. There's an old hymn. I hadn't sung it in years and years, but I remember the words to it. Oh, love that will not let me go. God keeps pursuing us with his love. He keeps loving us. He keeps being loyal to us. Good example in the Old Testament between David and Jonathan. You remember that, you know, Jonathan loved David, so he acted mercifully toward him and wouldn't let Saul do something to take his life. And David, because he loved Jonathan, was good to Jonathan's descendants and provided for them. It was a loyal love, a serving kind of love, a merciful love, loving mercy, loyalty kind of thing, love and loyalty that result in action that helps in some way. And where do you see that best? You see that best in Jesus, don't you? Remember he's going through Jericho one day? Blind man called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus called him over and gave him his sight back. And one day a woman, foreign woman, Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus. And she said, Jesus, have mercy on me, for my daughter has a demon. And Jesus ended up casting that demon out. And a man came to him one time, and he said, Jesus, have mercy on my son. He has a demon. And Jesus healed that boy. And 10 lepers came to Jesus one time and said, Jesus, Lord, have pity on us and heal us. And Jesus cleansed them, took away their leprosy. Jesus shows the loving, loyal mercy of God. And he showed it most when he went to the cross. And he hung there between heaven and earth, so that he could carry your sin and mine, and we could be forgiven, and God could hold on to us, and we could have him as our good shepherd. Listen to what the scripture says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God's love and his mercy and his grace saves us. And because God in his love and his mercy and his grace saves us and sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, sent Jesus to be the high priest, therefore the scripture says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, the goodness, the loyal, loving mercy of our good shepherd, of our good God. Surely goodness, mercy will follow me, pursue me, chase me down. And not maybe will, surely will. Why? Because we're good and we deserve it? No, because of the character of the shepherd and his love for us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Sometimes we get that wrong. We misunderstand what the King James means by mansions. Some people think that every one of us individually going to have a mansion. I don't think that's the image there. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many dwelling places, many rooms, room for all of us. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, God's house, where we get to live as a family with one another forever. Oh, what a comfort. My Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Our shepherd wants to be with us for eternity. And he wants us with him for eternity. Surely, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will. Wasn't any doubt in his mind, was there? Sometimes I've had the occasion of trying to witness to people, and I'll ask them a question. You know for sure that you have eternal life and will go to heaven when you die? Sometimes they'll say, I think so. And sometimes they'll say, well, I hope so. We don't think, have to just think. We don't have to just hope. We can know. John, 1 John chapter 5, wrote and said, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. But you've heard Johnny say, if you've come here very much, do you know that you know that you know? You can know. You can know. Because it's not on your shoulders. It's on the shepherd's shoulders, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a good promise, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When he's our shepherd, we don't need to want. He's always there, providing for our needs. You know, he gives us rest. He gives us quietness. He gives us guidance. He gives us comfort when we're going through the hard places of life. He prepares for us a table. He anoints our head for oil. He gives us good things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Look at that first line one more time. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The one and only. The one and only. It's only one God. Only one. The Lord. The Lord. See, all capital letters, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who is, the eternal being. Remember what Jesus said several times? Well, first of all, you remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush? He said, my name is I Am. Go and tell the Israelites that I Am has sent you to them. God's name, Jehovah, the Lord, means I am. Self-existent one. Ever-living one. Did you notice then what Jesus did? He helped us to know that he's God. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the good shepherd. That Lord. That's the one. Is. Not was. not hopefully one day will be. The Lord is my shepherd right now. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, it's getting personal again. Joy and I have got 5 grandchildren. They range in age from 8 to 3. They call her Gee, and they call me Pop Pop. Our youngest grandchild is Arden. She's 3 years old. When she refers to us, she doesn't just say Gee or Pop Pop. She says, my Gee, my Pop Pop. And oh, but I tell you what, if you're a grandparent, that little kid says, my Pop Pop, that just melts your heart. Think maybe God feels the same way. We call Jesus my shepherd. Did you notice something when we were doing that responsive reading? Did you notice what Jesus said? Jesus said, I know my sheep. Well, he makes it personal too, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Understand something. Jesus is your shepherd. Then you belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to you. Isn't that fantastic? My shepherd. His sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. The one who watches over me, provides for me, helps me, guides me, makes sure that I have all I need, blesses me with the blessings overflowing. But let me tell you what else my shepherd has done. He's laid down his life for me. He laid down his life for me. He died on the cross for me, and he died on the cross for you. Let me tell you something. You're a sheep. You are a sheep. What chance does a sheep have against a lion? Zero. Scripture says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Unless you have the shepherd who is the Savior, you're doomed. Wouldn't it be great if you could leave this building today and say and mean it, the Lord is my shepherd? Wouldn't that be fantastic? The shepherd died for you. He's alive forevermore. Won't you come to him today? Won't you open your life to him? Won't you make it personal? Yeah, you believe that the Bible's true, maybe. You believe that Jesus was a good man. You believe that he died on the cross. You believe that he rose from the dead. But it's got to be personal. It's not enough to believe it here. You've got to believe it here. When you believe it here, it gets personal. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my King. The Lord is my Lord. Make it personal today if you never have done so. I'll stand out here in the front. You can come and tell me about it. All of us will rejoice with you. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself as one of the ones who belong to the shepherd, because you haven't been walking in the paths of righteousness like you should. There's something you've been doing that you need to quit. And you need to come and make a commitment to God today and say, I'll stop that right now, Lord. I don't want to profane your name. I want to build it up. Or maybe you need to come today and say, Lord, I know you're leading me to do this, whatever he's calling you to do. I'm going to commit myself to doing it. Know that you will be with me and help me to do it. But because I want to build your name up, Lord, I want my life to make you look good. Maybe what God is leading you to do today is to join this church. Maybe you're one of his sheep, but you've wandered off. The good shepherd's listening to your call. You don't have to work your way back to him. You probably can't. Call out to him. He'll find you. He's the good shepherd looking for his sheep. And he'll let you come back, and he'll restore you, and he'll bless you all over again. Or maybe you need to come today and say, Lord, you know the deep, dark valley I'm walking through right now. Be with me. Help me to know that you are there. And Lord, please, please, bring me through it. Won't you respond? Won't you respond to your good shepherd as he speaks to your heart right now. Stand with me, please, for our hymn.